Quick review from last week's sermon, for those of you that might have missed it. I'm not going to re-preach it because it's online, so spoiler alert to those that haven't heard it yet. But last week we talked about God's greatest creation, and that is mankind. And I also alluded to the fact that I gave a little bit of a spoiler alert for this week, in that God's greatest struggle is what we would talk about. And God's greatest struggle is also mankind. So as we start this morning, I want to look at that. But I want us to say, I just want to think of it this way. We can very rarely deny that we're in a rough shape when it comes to looking at the world around us. There's not much we can talk about with certainty other than that, where we realize that something seems desperately wrong with the world. And it doesn't matter what we face throughout the days, something seems desperately wrong with everything that goes on around us. I mean, we just have to look at the course of history for us to realize that. I mean, look at the wars that have taken place. Look at the genocides that have taken place. Look at Nazi Germany. Look at what took place then. And the fact that millions of Jews were being killed by man, and for a long time, everyone was turning a blind eye to it. For a long time, it just was going on because nobody wanted to get involved. You know, we look at the world today, look at the city of Chicago and rampant crime that takes place, the deaths that happen on a weekly basis in the city of Chicago. You know, we could look things after things after things. We could go for days talking about just the things that are wrong with the world around us today. You've got rampant crime, you've got cruelty, corruption, injustice, and it all exists side by side. And we start to look at everything around us today, and we start to see there's also this other aspect of things. Pollution. You know, I don't know about the ozone layer. I'm not a scientist. I'm not very versed on that. What I do know is that it appears to be a topic of concern and has for a long time. Now it's a little less of a topic of concern because they've addressed it and we've moved on to nuclear waste, or we've moved on to some different things of that nature. But what it all really comes back down to is that there are a lot of things that leave us with little to no optimism when we look forward in this world. Now, that being said, I want to start there, but I also want to understand that the plight of our planet, this situation we're in right now, the situation around us where we look at the world, there are many who have been convinced through this that there is no God. There are many who have been convinced that they maybe believe in a God, but they find God somehow responsible for all that is painful. And this, you know, Jamie sent me an article this morning that said, "When there's pain, where's God?" or something was the title of it. And I mean, it was funny because it just reassured me that this morning was right where we need to be. Because what I see in the world today and what we see in the world today is that we either think that God is either cruel or he's not in control. We either think that, you know, this perfect plan that God has, which next week we will start breaking into the plan that God had and the perfection that he had for us. But what I want us to see today is that God is in control. His perfect plan does include the suffering and agony that we see around us. And I know that that's hard to deal with. That's something for us that's difficult for us to see. But I want to go back to this greatest hits sermon series we're doing. And I want us to say God's greatest struggle this morning is us. It started with us. We're going back to Genesis. We're going right back to where we left off last Sunday, where we looked at Genesis chapter 1. We looked at the story of creation. And we realize Genesis chapter 2 then opens a door. And what we start to see, this scene for what was about to take place was actually set in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 give us what Genesis 3 is about to tell us happened. It gives us all the details to lead us into the story of man and what man has done to this world and man has done to themselves. So Genesis chapter 3 is really where we're going to spend a lot of time this morning. But Genesis chapter 2, I want to just give us a little bit of a refresher about Genesis 1 and 2. The more that I've studied this, the more that I have felt like maybe the purpose of Genesis 1 and 2 isn't just to tell us the creation story. It's not just to tell us how God created the world. But rather, the purpose is to set the scene for what was about to take place next. Because the writer of Genesis is giving us a historical account of the way the world began. But for us to understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3, we had to understand what took place in Genesis 1 and 2. We had to know that God created the world from nothing. We had to know that Genesis 1, describing the creation, is God's perspective on this. It's every single aspect of what God did, laying it out right before us, letting us know that God spoke things into being, that God said, "Let us make man in our own image," and he did. That we see in Genesis 1, 26 through 31, we see creation of man, God's greatest creation. Man's purpose was to exercise dominion over all the creation that God had made. It wasn't just part of God's creation. Man was given dominion over all of God's creation. Now, what that says to me today is that we were created in God's image, and we were also given dominion over his creation, which makes us the greatest creation he made. Now, I'm not trying to sit here and sort it all out. I'm not trying to sit here and give us a top 10 list of God's creation. What I am trying to do is to say this. Genesis 1 portrays the bigger picture of what we see in the scripture with creation. Genesis 2, however, narrows the focus to the Garden of Eden. It narrows the focus to man and also woman. It narrows the focus to what we need to understand just a little bit more as we head into Genesis 3 so that we can fully see what happened to man and why man is also God's greatest struggle. I'm just going to put it this way. The first two chapters of the Bible talk about God's greatest creation and where it came from. The rest of the Bible tells us why man is the struggle and God's greatest struggle today. And I know that that's maybe hard for us to understand, but what I want to say to us this morning is that God set them in the garden. God gave them everything that they could possibly need. And then it says that God saw that everything was good. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." 2:6, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." God was cultivating his own creation. But then, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into him his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So what we see in this is simply this. We see that God has created man from the dust. God spoke everything into being and then created man out of the dust. And then man was given dominion. And the only instruction that God gave man was one instruction. And that was simply this: do not eat from the tree of good and evil. That was the only instruction that God gave. Do not eat from this tree. It is not good for you to eat from this tree. Now, what I want us to look at today is simply this, that God spoke creation into existence, and it says that God saw that it was good. Genesis 2 tells us that if we look at Genesis 3 with Genesis 2, what we start to see is that Satan convinced the woman that God was holding something back from her. Now, I need you to understand that today. We're going to go in detail about Genesis 3 and what the fall of man is and where it all started. But I want you to understand that today. Satan's ploy has always been the same. It has always been to convince you that what God has for you is not good enough and he's holding something back. It has always been to convince you that whatever it is that God is trying to show you or whatever it is that God is leading you in, there's going to be things that come and they slap you in the face. They come up and they try to get in your way. And it's all the little serpents of life that try to convince you that what you're doing, what the plan that God has for your life, the following that you have put is not what God has for you because God's holding something back. How many times have we heard that from the world today? How many times do we hear that on a daily basis that what we're doing, well, God wants you to have fun. Well, God wants you to do it this way or God wants you to do it that way. No, the Bible doesn't tell me that. In fact, all God did was tell Eve and Adam and Eve not to eat from a specific tree, but yet Satan spoke to Eve and said that God was holding something back. God was keeping her from having something good by prohibiting her from eating of this forbidden tree. And with Satan's prompting, Eve became convinced that that was true. So what did she do? She grabbed and she ate. Now, I could tell the story this way, but what we need to see is that chapter 2 has given us a theme that God provides what is lacking and necessary. Chapter 2 describes the creation of the garden of Adam and of Eve, all pointing to God's provision of what was lacking and necessary. It talks about that God saw that the world needed a cultivator, so he created Adam. He created man to take care of his creation. You know, what we see is we see this entire thing come together. But I want to take a look right now at chapter 3. I want us to understand something that we need to understand with this today. But let's just start by reading. Chapter 3, we're going to read all 24 verses. I'm going to go through it quickly. But it says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let's stop there for a moment and let's understand something. Here is the first lie ever told. The first lie that was ever told on the face of this earth, and it came straight from Satan himself, directly to Eve. And Eve told him the instructions that God had given for them. What we see here is simply this, that as this goes through, what we start to see this story play out. We start to see that then when the woman had saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree it was to be desired in making one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them were both open, and they knew they were naked, that sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why do we do what we do? That's the question I have for us today. Why do we do what we do? Adam and Eve knew they weren't supposed to eat of that tree, and all it took was a serpent. Now, I'm going to lay it out here like this. This seems to take place quickly. This seems to take place early. This honestly seems to be the first thing Satan wanted to do, and that was ruin God's greatest creation. Now, for us to understand something, we have to understand Adam was created from the dust. Eve was created from Adam's rib. And then the serpent, they both had dominion over because man was greater than anything that was created on the earth. Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul seems to give evidence of his struggle with sin. And it seems to become a very real struggle. But what we see here is that there is no struggle at all in the Garden of Eden. There's this innocence between Adam and Eve. And it seems like there's no struggle at all for Satan to convince Adam and Eve to partake in the tree. It seems like there's no struggle for Eve to even protest against Satan. Now, I don't know if that's not documented here. I don't know if there was an argument that ensued, but it certainly does look to me like what has taken place here is that Eve is listening to Satan, and Satan says, well, God's withholding something from you. He's not giving you everything that you need, because this tree would make you like him. Well, the last time I checked, Genesis 1:26 says they were already like him. They were already created in his image. They were already exactly what they needed to be. And there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil they were supposed to leave alone. What it also tells me is that man was not designed to die. Man was not designed for the separation that is now taking place. Man was not designed to be separated from God. But yet we are, because the serpent stepped in. The serpent stepped in, and we all have serpents in our lives, no matter what it might be. We've seen in the scripture where certain things are compared to serpents. But what we really see within the scripture is that Satan knows how to distinguish himself. He knows how to disguise himself. He knows how to make himself look like anything that we need him to look like, to get his point across, to convince us that we need to do something that's not of God. And he will disguise himself. He will wrap himself up into the things that we cherish most, the things that we hold most dear in our hearts. He will wrap himself up into that little package, and he will come at us. I mean, just think about it. One of the 12 is the one that betrayed Christ. Satan had gotten himself intermingled within that group just to make sure that Jesus didn't have an out as well. It's always been to Satan about reversing the order of things. It's always been something he wanted to do ever since before time, when he stepped in and he told God that he wanted greater power. He always wanted to reverse things. He always wanted something greater than God. He always wanted to make sure that people knew. I mean, if we think about it and we go down, it's God, Adam, Eve, the serpent. But the way that this works backwards and in reverse order is the serpent, Eve, Adam, God. He thinks that's the way. He thinks he can get up the ladder. He thinks he can get there and he can break God. And he tried. And all of this is going to lead us to what will be God's greatest idea, God's greatest plan. And that's what we'll talk about next week. But I want to see this today. As we look at this, we see that they were then thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And we also see some curses that have taken place. The curse that is here, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed, thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In other words, God has decided to curse the serpent. He also cursed Adam and Eve, and we'll get into that in a moment. But let's just look at this for a moment. There was no resistance. There seemed to be absolutely no resistance. You know, I don't know about you, but in that moment, I don't know if I would have thought it was weird, or maybe this is how things work then. But all of a sudden, one of God's creation that's not Adam is speaking to Eve. And to me, that seems a little odd and strange. It seems like a Disney movie, but that may be because I wasn't there. I don't understand the animal speaking. But however that works, Eve is being spoken to by a serpent. And the serpent is convincing Eve that what God says is bad, what God says is not for you, what God says you need to leave alone. The serpent says eat. The serpent says take. The serpent says this is great. The serpent says, this is for you. What it shows me is it happened quickly. It happened easily. And even in the unfallen state that man was in, man was perfect. They were designed by God. They were created by God, by hand. And even in that state, Satan could not, or man could not match Satan's wit and wile. Think about it. Even in that state, Satan was able to convince Eve to partake of the tree. Satan and Eve are prominent in the account. Adam seems to be just sort of a bystander in all of this. Now, That means to me that Adam's sin was very passive. That means to me that we sort of see this in the church today. That this has been the way men have been since day one. Sit back and let the woman take care of the family. Sit back and let the woman take the kids to church and not really worry about your salvation too much. Sit back and kind of just let it happen. The leader followed and the followers led. Think about this. Now, I'm not saying that man should be in control of a woman, but I am saying that God created the woman as a helper. And if we look at what Paul says, you know, and because of the curse that God had laid on them, you know, the man is supposed to be in submission to God. And then you take that farther, the woman submits to her husband because he is supposed to be the godly leader of the household. That does not happen in the world today. And that is why we are where we are today. Men are not taking a role. Men are not stepping up. Man is not doing what they were created to do. And that is be in dominion over God's creation. Man is letting creation win. Man is letting things work in a reverse order. And it has been that way since day 7 or 8 or 9 or whatever day it was. First 6 days was creation. It was perfect. Day 7, God rested. And on whatever day this might be, all of a sudden, we see that man has now taken a fall. They've taken a turn for the worse. They've been thrown out of the Garden of Eden. The fall reverses this chain of command, as I mentioned there before, where it was Adam, God, Eve, the serpent. It's been flipped. It's been flipped on its head. It was Satan's way of trying to flip life upside down. And we have felt like our lives were upside down ever since. We have felt like things were completely out of sorts. Things are completely unaccounted for, unexplainable. And we don't understand why we don't get it. We don't understand why we don't understand. Let me just put it to you this way, plain and simple. There is a chain of command that needs to be followed. And that is the fact that you take it out of this, we are the bride of Christ. So what it really adds up for me, Jesus is like Adam in the story. And where it comes to, and I know I'm alluding into next week, but I'm just going to lay it out there. God, Jesus, the bride of Christ, and the serpent is really where this story lays for us today. God being God, the creator. Jesus being Adam, the one who was created to have dominion over all of God's creation. And then you have the bride of Christ who were created out of Christ and called in Christ to be his bride. We are the bride of Christ. We have been given his spirit. There is something in us of him, just like there was something of Adam and Eve. We have that opportunity today. But yet we've missed a point somewhere along the way. We've got the chain of command wrong because we're trying to let the world tell us what to do. And then we're trying to make Jesus and God what we want them to be. Because there's a tree that we've been told not to eat of. And we think that it's going to be better for us that we taste. Sin is not hurtful until it's tasted. And when it's tasted, you realize how good it is and how bad it is all at the same time. Because when you give in to those things that the world tells you you need to give into, you might enjoy it for a moment, but the curse that comes with it is forever. Now I want you to realize that this morning, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived by Eve. Adam ate because Eve said to eat. Plain and simple. If we look at this story, Adam was not deceived. The serpent deceived Eve into taking a bite. And then Eve turned and offered it to Adam, and he took a bite. That's just kind of how it reads here. I don't see anything where Eve said, well, Adam, you really need to try this. And Adam says, no. What it says to me is that Eve didn't really know what she was doing, but Adam did. And if Adam was right there with her and he didn't stop her, well, then Adam's passive sin to stop Eve and be the man and step up and tell her spiritually, this is not what you're supposed to do because you are not supposed to eat of this fruit. He watched her eat, and then he took a bite himself. what it says to me is that his sin, he was the one who was to lead. He was the one who then knowingly sinned after allowing Eve's sin to take place. Especially if he was standing there. But another thing we see is that none of the participants assume their responsibility. No one accepts responsibility for what they've done. Does this sound familiar? Does it sound familiar for what we do today? You know, Job chapter 31, verse 33, we see something that speaks to this. And this is in Job's integrity. This is in the integrity of Job. What we see Job say is this. He says, if the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Now, verse 33, it says, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. In other words, Job understood what Adam had done. Job understood that what Adam did was hide what he had done. Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, then went and found leaves and they sewed them together and they covered themselves because they knew that they had done wrong. They knew that they had done wrong. And what it adds up to for us today is that Satan succeeded in persuading Adam and Eve to trust his words while doubting and disobeying God's word. Adam and Eve should have done exactly what God told them to do. Man's disobedience in the garden is the fruit of unbelief, just as his obedience would have been the fruit of faith. So really, it all goes back to day one. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden. And it all goes back to what happened between a serpent, a woman, a man, and their God. God created man in his image, which tells me that it was perfect. Man was perfectly made. Man was perfectly formed. Man had God's breath in his lungs, and yet Satan still deceived something within them. Satan still took the opportunity to show to God that he was greater than man, at least in his own mind. But his deception greatly distorted Eve's perspective. It greatly distorted what was taking place here. He distorted Eve's perspective. And how do I know that? Well, let's go back to the first there. It says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, and neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And here is what I find interesting, is that then we see the description of Eve's mindset right after that. Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. How many times has the world tried to tell us that what we're about to get into is good for us? How many times has the world tried to convince you that evil is good? How many times has the world tried to convince you that the troubles that you might face are because of something that you've done in your own life, because you're not allowing yourself to live? How many times has the world tried to tell you that alcohol is needed for you to have a good time? Or those drugs are needed for you to feel good about yourself? Or maybe that the sexual immorality is great for you just simply based on the fact because it feels good and God wouldn't want you to feel bad about yourself, would he? How many times have we dealt with that? How many times have we gone through that in our own personal lives? It doesn't matter what the fruit is. We've been told not to eat for a purpose. The curse that came in following this is the simple fact that Satan, within the form of a serpent, had convinced Eve to do something God did not want done. So God cursed the serpent. He said he would crawl on the ground. He put enmity between the man, or between the woman and the serpent, saying that Eve would be more willing to engage in conversation with the serpent. Well, never again. She wasn't talking to Adam. She was talking to the serpent. And she followed the lead of something that she was supposed to be in control over. Satan's curse finally ends with his destruction. But we also see that Eve had a curse. Eve was cursed. And it's in that scripture there. Her sin led to doubting and disobeying God. And so that her sin caused pain in labor. Her sin caused destruction to her body. Her sin caused her to feel pain where pain was not felt before. If you really want to understand, look at childbirth within the animal kingdom. You can watch a mother horse give birth and both the mother and the colt running around within hours. You can watch the animal kingdom and know that childbirth may not, well, I don't know, April the giraffe might be a completely different story if anybody's seen that on Facebook. I'm confused as to whether the giraffe is actually pregnant. That's not a part of this sermon. So, but what I'm saying is simply this. What we need to look at today is that Eve was not supposed to be in pain in childbirth. Childbirth is supposed to be a good thing, designed by God to further His creation, but also that creation would know what it was like to be the father and a mother and to understand the love that God has for them. Adam and Eve needed to become parents to understand fully what God's love is. Because God had created them. They were His children. We are His children. And if you have a child, you understand that love. You understand the love that God has for you in the form that He loves you unconditionally, no matter what you do, no matter where you are, no matter how life is coming. And what we will look at over the next couple of weeks is we will look at God's greatest idea, because it came from God's greatest struggle, and that is simply this. Something had to fix what man did. The greatest struggle that God had to face is the fact that He had to come up with a way to bring man back. So when I say that God's greatest struggle is mankind, it is. Because from day one, God's idea was for man and God to be together. And God's greatest struggle is that man and God are now separated because the love of God could not be seen through sin. And it had to come down to a cross. And we'll talk about God's greatest idea next week. And that simply was this, that Jesus Christ would come, that Jesus Christ would be born, that Jesus Christ would live. And we'll talk all about it. In fact, it's what we talk about every Sunday.